Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. Tonight, we're starting a new series. We're going to be in select Psalms with a special emphasis on the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And so with the person to kick us off in this series, the select Psalms, is going to be Pastor Alan.
All right. Good to see you. Hey, we're going to be in Psalm 51. So that's our primary camping spot tonight. But we will take some side excursions. A couple of side excursions to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And another famous work by that same apostle, John, is First Letter, chapter 1. So those are the side excursions, Gospel of John, chapter 14, and 1 John, that epistle, his first letter, first of three. And I'll tell you before we get there, but not terribly much in advance, but a little bit of forewarning that we're going to be in those spots. But yes, Psalm 51 is really our main focus tonight. So I have noticed that I don't know if it's unique to our culture, like some of you have traveled around a lot, and I've never really paid attention to this phenomena, but it may very well be a Western thing, and it could very well be an American thing, I don't know. Not that we need to be proud of it, but that is this. We love to use before and after pictures, right? And it's been that way for decades. In marketing, it's just very, very common. It's been around. It's done a little more refined than it used to be, but those pictures of the person before they started some new diet regimen or took some special concoction or vitamin, or before they started some exercise routine or bought, you know, the new tread climber, the latest one that's only like $300 a month type of thing. And so you see the picture of the person before, and then you see the picture of them after, supposedly, the picture after the fact. And years ago, they were really exaggerated. It would look like, in the before picture, like somebody was just purposely slouching, you know, pushing their stomach out and just kind of, you know, not very happy. And then in the picture, the after shot, they're happy and they're healthy and the lighting is just right and they got the right pose and everything's there. But we just like that. We like to see the before and after. And it comes across like it's so simple, right? It's made to appear like, and this is really, really simple to do this. And, you know, so if it's the exercise equipment, it's like, hey, all you got to do is just 15 minutes a day, only 3 days a week. That's it. That's all you do, which is ridiculous. But that's the kind of idea. And so that's even transferred into the home network phenomena, so HGTV. And I don't know for a fact the numbers on this, but I would venture to guess, and it's a guess, I would venture to guess that most of the popular shows on HGTV are the ones that have the before and after, right? Like Fixer Upper. It's a house that's just, it's in bad shape, right? It's a fixer-upper. That's what a fixer-up is, right? It's a house that just is in really bad shape. And so you see the house, and there's your before picture. And then by the end of the show, you see the after picture. And it's stunning, right? The difference, it's this huge contrast. And so we like that. And even though it seems so simple, it's like, hey, they did it in an hour. It's like 1 hour, and look at the transformation. And so We like that. We like seeing a mess turned into something beautiful. But the cool thing is so does the Lord. The Lord does too. As a matter of fact, in one of the songs that we sang tonight, one of the lyrics coming from Scripture talks about the Lord giving you beauty for ashes. This is like the ultimate exchange program. Just bring me your ashes and I'll make it something beautiful. Or restoring what the locusts have eaten, right? That's that kind of same picture. You think about, if you've ever seen in documentaries after locusts ravage through a certain area and it just destroys it. It's just utterly destroyed. They just eat everything in sight. It's horrendous. And so when the Lord says, I can restore what the locusts have eaten, it's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. Like, it's like the ultimate before and after picture. And Psalm 51 is really another one of those awesome before and after pictures. So make sure you're there with me if you have a Bible with you. And if you'll notice at the top of the psalm, we're not going to be going through every verse, by the way, but at the top of the psalm, and this is actually in the scriptures, there's a little intro. It's an introduction to the psalm, because the psalms are songs. And the introduction, and I'm reading from the New King James, but most translations, it's pretty much like this. But it says, first it says, to the chief musician, kind of giving instructions to the worship leader. This is a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So it's basically telling us this is the song that describes what happened after Nathan approached David. So let me tell you very quickly. Some of you know the story, but it's not fair to those that don't. So I need to tell you the story very quickly. And that's a story I'll be discreet here, but an adulterous affair that David had when he was a king with a very attractive young woman named Bathsheba. David was a married man, and his army was out to war. David was not, which was kind of a curious thing because it wasn't that he was old at this time. Later in years, he got old. It's like, man, you don't go to battle anymore, David. He was a great warrior, but at this point in time, it's not like, hey, you're an old guy like me. It's like, hey, you can do this, but he didn't. He didn't go out to war. So he saw this woman, had an affair with this woman. Her name was Bathsheba. And when she became pregnant, David's thinking, I got to cover this up. This is embarrassing. She's pregnant, and it doesn't look good. It's just not a good thing. So instead of dealing with it properly, he wanted to cover up his sin, which is something that most of us can relate to. Let's just cover it up. Let's just like make this like it never happened. And so the plan that he came up with, it started out pretty, I hate to use the word benign because it's still kind of heinous. It's still a bad thing, but it got worse. But the initial part of the plan, if you don't know the story, is he asked for Bathsheba's husband to come back from the battlefield because, again, it's a wartime. So let's bring him back. His name was Uriah. He was an officer. So let's have Uriah come back and hang out, get a weekend furlough, get the weekend off, hang out with his wife, and get him back here quickly because she is, you know, she's pregnant. And so that's what he did. And, of course, because he's the commander-in-chief, so, boom, Uriah comes home, and he doesn't go hang out with his wife. He hangs out on his front doorstep. And David's told this, and David's going, hey, this is not going to work. This guy's got to hang out with his wife. He can't be hanging out on the doorstep. They say, we can't get him to even go in his house. He just says, it's not right. It's not noble. My men are out in the battlefield. They're sleeping out on the rocks, and, you know, I'm going to hang out with my wife. It's not, I can't do this. So David said, okay, here's what you do. Just tell him I want to celebrate. I want to honor the man. Because this is all in his mind, the scheme, right? Bring him to my house. I want to honor him. He's a great soldier. Bring him. And, you know, I'm going to have some great meal, food, wine, more wine, lots of wine, and then some more wine. And then after that, some wine. And so I could get him to go home to his wife. It didn't work. He still wouldn't do it. So his furlough's over. He goes back, and then David sends instruction to the general that's in charge of the regiment that Uriah serves in. He says, I want you to have him advance to the front of the battle, and then everyone else is to retreat, and you're to leave him there. I have a special mission for him, which was to get him killed. That's what the special mission was. Yeah, top secret mission. But the secret was known in heaven, right? God knew what was going on. So ultimately, the cover-up was to murder Bathsheba's husband. I mean, it's a terrible thing, right, that he wanted to do. And David never confessed his wrongdoing. He did what most of us do is justified it. And it's easy to do, and it sounds stupid. When you're not the person justifying your sin, it sounds stupid. But when you are the one justifying your sin, it's rational. It really isn't, but you rationalize, right? Well, this is okay because this, and I only did that because I only stole from Whole Foods because they make so much money, and they make more than I do, and so it's okay. It's like, it's irrational, but we rationalize. But here's the problem. It was killing David inside, and he described that in another psalm, in fact, Psalm 32, which relates to the same story about his adulterous affair. And he said it just gnawed at him. His strength was sapped. He was without energy because he hadn't dealt with his sin. So God used Nathan, as we saw in the intro there, Nathan the prophet, he was a good friend of David. He was a faithful friend to try to help David to confront his sin. And so what he did, and I'll try to be brief here because this intro is taking too long, but he used a story. Because up to this point, nothing's working. David's not dealing with it, right? And the Lord wants David to deal with it. He wants you and I to deal with the stuff in our life that's wrong. And so what ultimately was the Lord's idea to Nathan was to go to David, tell him this story about what was going on in his kingdom there in Israel. And so he did. He told, really was a tale, just a story. And the story went something like this. He said, David, you know, in your kingdom, there's a man that is a very wealthy man, has tons of sheep, herds and herds of sheep. And he has a neighbor, not neighbors like we have in the house right next door, but neighboring property, that is not a wealthy man, has his own plot of land, has one sheep, one, not one herd, one flock, one sheep. It's very special to the family. The rich guy, David, he stole that man's sheep. He had company in town who wanted to fix a really awesome meal, rack of lamb, and he stole the other guy's sheep and slaughtered it and cooked a meal with that guy's sheep. And when David heard that, he said, that's outrageous. Are you kidding me? That's wrong. You can't do that. That's terrible. That man should be killed for doing that, which is not true in terms of what the law required any more than our law today would not do that. We have capital crimes, right? We have things that are a capital crime, and they typically, depending on the offense and all, will be sentenced with capital punishment. We have other crimes that it's just commensurate with the crime. So here, stealing somebody's sheep, what the law at the time called for, and from the Mosaic law, was restitution. In other words, you make good. Replace the lamb that you stole, and then I can't remember the numbers. I think it's an extra lamb because it was the pain in the neck that you were to the family. That's what the law prescribed, not death, you know, for stealing the guy's lamb. But David was just outraged. He was incensed. That man ought to be killed. And soon as he got angry and vehement and livid and upset about somebody else's sin, about stealing somebody else's property, that's when Nathan threw out the clincher, said, David, you're the man. You're the man. Which was to say, David, you're the one, ultimately. This story's about you. You stole somebody's precious one and only lamb. You're the one that did that. And that's how the Holy Spirit brought David to this point where you read verse 1 of Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. He hadn't come to this place before. I don't know how long the cover-up was gone, but he hadn't come to this place. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And so it was the Holy Spirit that used that story, used Nathan to help David come to this place. So prior to this, as I said, the law already made it clear what he did totally wrong, right? Everything from the adultery to the murder. And so the law made it clear his conscience was just nailing him. He had a conscience, but he just didn't deal with it. Just cover it up and try to hide it and suppress it. And it just gnawed at him. It was killing him, as I said, from the inside. And so the Holy Spirit did that work. But here's the cool thing. The work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives today is definitely different than what we read in the Old Testament. And I want you to get a feel for that real quickly. So if you would, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Not John's first epistle, chapter 14, because if you find chapter 14 in his first epistle, we need to get you a different Bible. But John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus is talking to the disciples. It's the end. This is the night before he is going to be betrayed, arrested, and then ultimately be crucified. And he's telling the guys, hey, I'm leaving. I don't want your hearts to be troubled, but I'm leaving. But he says, I'm going to pray, verse 16, the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper, the word there means another, just like me. The way I've helped you, the way I've been with you, the way I've guided you and directed you. Another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you, and he will be in you. He will be in you. So that which was special and these unique occurrences of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it's commonplace for every believer. The Holy Spirit living inside you, the Spirit of truth. And so when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when he reveals an area that you or I are holding back, that we're not dealing with, maybe we're rationalizing and we're justifying, we're just not addressing it. He leads us, and how he does that, John talks about in his first letter. That's 1 John. If you want to turn there with me, first epistle of John, it's right before Revelation. And in that first chapter, he says this, first chapter, verse 9. Again, the first epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. He says, as he's writing to believers, if we confess, which is agree with God about our sins, if we confess our sins, he, the Lord, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us. He's faithful because he'll always come through. And he's just. Justice is served. It's not served on you. It was served on Jesus on the cross. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Lord's faithful to do that, to cleanse and to refresh, not just to cleanse and then keep poking the finger. No, he doesn't ever just starts with poking the finger, but to refresh. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so David, back to our text in Psalm 51, David is longing for that kind of cleansing. And so if you look at verse 10 of Psalm 51, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, create in me a clean heart. What David longed for was that film, if you will, and I speak figuratively, just that dirt, so to speak, that you just sense in your heart to be removed, right? Just wanted that removed. And no bath is going to do that. It's something inside. But the Holy Spirit can do that. And so he asked, interesting, David, the word he used there, he says, create in me. He uses a word that is used in Genesis to describe the Lord creating from nothing. So David, to some degree, gets, I just need a new heart. Not possible prior to the new covenant, which Jesus brought about. But he knows, I need a clean heart. You got to create it from nothing, Lord, because this one's messed up. Create in me a clean heart. He longed for that. And then he also longed for, renew, he said, still there in verse 10, renew a steadfast spirit within me, a steadfast, a firm, established, persevering spirit, the inner me kind of thing. I need that again because it was missing. That wasn't there in his life. And so these are signs, by the way. This is not unique to David. It's not like nobody, I've never experienced where I wanted the Lord to clean my heart. Of course. And in those times, hey, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me, not in the outside. I could do it on the outside to make it look like I'm steadfast and persevering, firm and established for the Lord. It's just not real. He wanted it from the inside, something only God can do. And that thus it starts with that humility. Lord, have mercy on me, verse 1. So David got that. And so that steadfast spirit within, ultimately for us, that's a fruit. That's like fruit that comes from a tree. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, that fruit of the Spirit. Interesting that Jesus, he talked about that right before he talked to the guys about his leaving and don't be troubled, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Right before that, he also, right after that, he talked about bearing fruit himself. So something that was, 20, 30 years before Paul talked about in Galatians, Jesus said, if you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. You'll bear a lot of fruit. Which kind of begs the question, what does that mean, you abide in me? And the word abide is simply just to make yourself at home, right? You know what that's like. You go to certain people's house, and some people you feel like, don't use the towels in the bathroom, don't sit on that chair, and you just feel like, I don't feel very welcome here. And other places you go, man, this is cool. This is like being in my own place. I feel really welcome here. And so to abide means to make yourself at home. And Jesus is saying, if you just make yourself at home in me, and I can make myself at home in you, in all areas of your life, where there's never a part of your life where you go, well, Jesus, I appreciate it if you just... Matter of fact, let's just keep it to Sundays. If you just, let's just hang out Sunday night, and then I'll see you in a week. That's not making himself at home, right? That's saying, you can come around 90 minutes, that's it. And that's what he said. He said, just, you abide in me, you make yourself at home in me, you're welcome in my heart, Lord. It's all open. It's an open book. I'm not hiding anything from you, God. When you can do that, and when you can just be at home in him, that's when you bear fruit. It's not something you manufacture. It's just you abide in him, he in you, and you bear fruit. So it's not a one and done, right? It's ongoing in our life. We continue to abide, and then there's fruit, new fruit. And so it's something that's renewed. And so renew that kind of steadfast, that kind of perseverance within me. And then he goes on in verse 11, it says, don't cast me away from your presence. Do not cast me away from your presence. That feeling, David had that feeling that he was forsaken. But it's key that you catch that word. It was a feeling. And you and I can have that feeling. And it's a real feeling. It's not a fact. It's real. It's a real feeling. And the reason it's not a fact is because the Lord has promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Jesus to pay for your sin, a debt you could never pay, I can never pay it, and you trust that he paid it, even though he didn't even know that, if you trust in him for your eternal destiny, he says, I'm never going to leave you. I'll never, ever forsake you, period. I'll give you eternal life, not partial life. I'll give you eternal life. And so when you feel forsaken, like David is here, it's real, right? Some of you have experienced that. You feel, man, Lord, I just feel like you've forsaken me. Okay, that's real feeling. It's not true. It's not a fact, but the feeling is real. And it's important that you and I make those distinctions because it's critically important. And so David had those feelings of being forsaken. Again, Psalm 32, he talks about it. Just my bones felt dry. I just felt drained. It was like I was out, in the summer heat. And David knew what it was like to be in those hills just above where the Dead Sea is, where in like August it's 120 degrees, it just drains you. And he said, man, I feel like that. But here's the thing. Your relationship with the Lord is a constant, right? You are his, and he is your Lord, and the Father is a Father to you. That's the relationship. That's a constant. In other words, it doesn't change. It just is. God is your Father. He's not, well, I'm going to be a father to you sometimes if you toe the line, if you obey, if you don't screw up, you never make a mistake, you're always on target, I'm a father to you. No, he doesn't say that. I'm your Father. That's a constant. But the quality of your fellowship with God, that is not a constant. That has its ebbs and flows, and it's just like any human relationship, right? It's got its high points and its low points, and so this feeling that God's forsaken you, this feeling that David had, the feeling that you may have that God has forsaken you, it's not to be ignored. That's not my point, but it's not to be followed You don't follow that feeling. Oh, I mean, God's forsaken me. I don't. You know what I'm gonna do? You don't let that direct you. In an example I've used many times, because I haven't taken the time to come up with a better one, I will one day. But for now, it's the difference between a compass and a barometer, right? Some of you, if you go hiking, you'll take a compass with you because maybe you don't have cell service. And so it's like, I got to have a compass, man, because if we get lost, you know, I got to go due north. So like for here, that's north, by the way. That way is north. That way is south. And a compass tells you that, right? That's what a compass does. And so it gives me direction. I got to go north. And so my compass says, we're going that way. But a barometer tells you the pressure. How does it feel? What's the atmospheric pressure, right? When you watch the news or you listen to the news or if you go on your phone and look at the weather, and if you look at the details, you can look everything from when the sun's going to set and the precipitation levels. It'll tell you the barometric pressure. Because when the pressure's high, a storm's coming, okay? But it's not a compass. If I'm out hiking, I don't bring a barometer with me. Well, this will tell me how to get. No, it's not going to tell you how to get anywhere. It's not to lead you. And so your feelings are not to lead you. But they're real. You don't ignore them. You just don't follow them. You pay attention. You deal with it. That's why the Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by our senses, not by our sensory mode. That's not what's to lead us. And so when you do have the feeling that God is gone, you deal with it. Deal with it. David didn't deal with it right away, but deal with it. And the first thing I would do, and I would encourage you to do this, I do this, the scripture tells me to do it, and I pray, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, because I'm not going to probably see it. I'll be voluntarily blind, like a lot of you will. It's the splinter syndrome, right, that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you know, you walk around, and you're going to help your brother. Oh, you got a splinter in your eye. Let me help you. And Jesus says, how can you help you? You got a log in your own eye. A log. How can you even see to help somebody? But you don't see your own log. That's the problem. So that happens. And it's something common to us. And even after decades of walking with the Lord, it still happens. And I hate that. So I go to the Lord and say, Lord, you got to show me. Because I'll be the last person that's going to say, hey, I screwed up. So you show me. Search my heart. See if there's any. And God will do that. So you don't wait for a Nathan to tell a cool tale. Go to the Lord. Say, Lord, reveal that. And then if you need to, then do what John said in his first letter. Just 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You just confess. You agree with God. Confess. And he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And there's that refreshing. You do that. And so when you address it, whether it's sin, and maybe it's not sin. Because the Lord, well, if you ask him to reveal it, reveal it. But maybe it's not. Maybe it's just spiritual warfare, right? Just that kind of sense of condemnation and I'm a loser and all those kind of lies. It's spiritual warfare. And if that's the case, you deal with it. And how do you deal with it? You wield the sword of the Spirit, right? Ephesians talks about that. You wield. But when you say wield, it's you take a sword and you use it, the sword of the Spirit, which Paul said the sword of the Spirit is the spoken word of God. It's the spoken word of God. You speak the word of God. Jesus, when he was being hassled by Satan, what did he do? He spoke the word of God. He spoke, he quoted Deuteronomy three different times, different passages. He spoke it out loud. And so that's what you do. And to do that requires being in the Word. And there are times where you say, well, I don't feel like getting in the Word. I don't feel like it. And I understand that. I totally understand that. And again, after decades of walking with the Lord, I still have those times where I don't feel like spending time in the Word. But I don't let that guide me. I don't let that determine whether I do or I don't. I need to spend time in the Word so I can wield the sword and speak it out loud in those times when I need it. I remember it sticks in my mind as if it was yesterday, but it was 20 years ago, sitting at a small little desk I had in our tiny little flat in London, actually outside of London, and it was some spiritual warfare and just in one of those times where I'm saying, hey, Lord, search my heart, something's going on, and I just didn't want to get into the Word. I didn't even want to open my Bible, which is pretty sad for a pastor, right? So I just didn't, I'm being honest with you. And it's totally cool that the Lord directed me. And it wasn't Bible roulette. I don't know, maybe I was reading through Jeremiah. I don't know. But I said, okay, I'm just going to do this. So I turned into my Bible to Jeremiah 23. And at the end of Jeremiah 23, I think it's towards the end, the Lord says, is not my word like a fire? And is not my word like a hammer that can break the rocks? And I thought, whoa, that's it. Here's my soul right now is cold and hard. And what do I need? I need fire. Well, the word's a fire. The Lord's saying, is not my word the fire? My Lord, my heart's just kind of hard. Is not my word like a hammer? Oh my goodness, yeah, exactly. So got to spend time in it to wield it. The second part of verse 11, David says, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. A little different than what he was saying about don't cast me away from your presence. The idea here is more the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that his anointing, his touch to carry out whatever he has you to do. And the Lord anointed David for some pretty awesome stuff, but it doesn't have to be awesome in the sense of you're a king or you're a mighty warrior, which he was. It could just be day-to-day stuff. But David needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit just to do whatever God has asked you to do. Maybe it's dealing with in-laws that are tough to deal with, or a sister or a brother, a baby sister, whatever. It's relationships a lot of times. And so you need that anointing. And people say, well, isn't it a given that I just have that or I get that? And it's not. The empowering is given if there's a condition. And the condition is you ask. You ask in faith, in humility, like David did there in verse 1. So it also is not one of those one and done. Because if it was, we'd say, Lord, I pray for your anointing on everything I do for you for the rest of my life. Amen. See you in heaven. And that would be terrible, right? We would check out. We would never check in with the Lord. And so that's why as you read through the book of Acts, it's the ongoing story. They're just, Lord, we need your empowering, and they seek him. Lord, we need your empowering, and they seek him. They constantly sought that before they did anything for the Lord. It's key. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore the joy. Abiding, we already talked about. Abiding, as Jesus said, that brings the fruit of joy. You abide in the Lord, he abides in you. That brings joy. David was not abiding at this prior to what happened here. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't abide. Salvation is not gone. Joy is gone. So the need is for the restoration, the restoring, the return of the joy. It's not like, save me again. I got to have my salvation back. Restore the joy of my salvation. And it comes with that confession and that abiding. Then there's that restoration of joy. It's really that simple. He goes on to say in verse 12, uphold me by your generous spirit. Uphold me, Lord, by your generous spirit. The idea there is abundant grace. I love how John, we don't have to turn there, but John the Apostle in the first chapter of the Gospel, he said, and Jesus came and he just brought grace upon grace. And Paul kind of picked up in that theme in a couple of his letters, that idea of grace upon grace. And the picture is, and it's perfect for us living in Huntington Beach or in neighboring areas, you live in Long Beach, but is wave upon wave, right? So if you're ever down at the beach, down there with the guys every Saturday morning praying just north of the tower, of the pier, Tower 2, Saturday mornings, and I love it. We're there for an hour praying, been doing this for 20 years. And as we're praying, I'm hearing the waves come in and the waves go out. It's just wave upon wave. The swells change, the tide changes, the size of the waves change, but it's just continuous. Wave upon wave, minute after minute, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, just grace upon grace. And so it's abundant. And that's what upholds me. That's what will carry you. That's what will uphold you, not your strength. Not your resolve, not your efforts, it's him. And so, Lord, uphold me. Second part of verse 12 there. Uphold me by your generous spirit. And here's the result. Here's the after picture. You got the before picture. Oh, it's terrible. It's killing me in the inside, and I just feel just like I've been out in the desert sun for days. And then the after picture, the sense of being cleansed and refreshed, the fruit of the Holy Spirit reappearing, joy restored, confidence in God's keeping power. And then even this, what we read in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Then when you do this, the Lord will help others to see their need for forgiveness through you, and help others to see the Lord is the solution through you. The Lord will use you to point others to salvation. And it's just a natural outflow, right? It's just the outflow of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, because you're a vessel. And so when the Holy Spirit convicts and empties and then cleanses and refreshes and fills, pours out that Holy Spirit-induced fruit, if you will, then this is what happens. So 13 is just kind of like, yeah, Lord, that's it. I want that again. I want that to be happening in my life again. And it will. It does. It's just His way. It's just a natural byproduct, a natural outflow of the work that He does. It's interesting that when Jesus talked about sending the Holy Spirit, and again, He said, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. He kind of started that conversation with that and said, of course, I'm asking the Father to send you, the comforter, the helper. He'll be with you forever. And He said, He's going to come alongside you. He's going to be just like me. He's going to always be there with you. Just trust me. And that was really the message He was giving to the guys, to the 11, because Judas had already taken off. Just, hey, just trust me. The Holy Spirit's going to be there, just like I've been there. You think, oh, but Lord, no, trust me. It's going to even be better, because the Holy Spirit's going to be with every one of you, no matter where you are. That's why it's going to be better, Jesus said, because I can only be with you when we're together. You know, if five of you go this way and six of you go that way, it's okay, I'll hang with you. No, the Holy Spirit's going to be with every one of you. He's going to be inside of each of you. So, does this sound overly simplistic? No, it's not simplistic. The complexity of how the Lord accomplished what He did on the cross in this new covenant, this new way of relating to God, this fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside you and me, that how that all comes about and how that works out daily in your life, that's so complex, you'll never get it. You'll never fully comprehend it. And so it's not simplistic, but yet it's very simple. It's just very simple. It's just God's before and after project. And it's as simple as what we've read about tonight. You know, the infomercials, you know, whether they're, you know, legit or not, you know, just the idea, you think, come on, 15 minutes, and you see the person on the treadmill, and it's just like, oh, this is just a little casual walk, 15 minutes, three times a week. There's just no way. It's just not true. But the claim is it'll revolutionize your body. That's not true. But what is true is that the Lord can revolutionize your walk. He wants to do that. And it's simple. It's just by faith. You believe what the Lord said. He just longs for His people. Just believe me. Just take me up on what I've said. I've said it. Just trust me. Trust me when I say these things. And so that's why you and I want to spend time in the Word. I want to get to know what He says so I can trust Him more. The more I know Him, the more I trust Him, right? Isn't that true in your relationships? You get to know somebody more and more and you trust Him more. Wow, I'm really getting to know this person. I trust Him more. So get to know the Lord more and you trust Him more, and then you have that awesome before and after picture in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Lord, thank you for recording the story of David's fall, and Lord, how cool of, well, I don't know if it's cool of David, but what a hard thing, Lord. I know none of us would want that kind of screw up to be recorded for everyone to read for all of history, but Lord, it helps. Lord, it helps us to see what happens in those times when we don't deal with stuff. And it helps us to see that there's a way, there's a solution, Lord, that you're there. that you simply want us to deal with it, not to hide it, to address it, not to rationalize it, to go to you, Lord, to clean and to refresh, Lord, that we might see fruit again. And Lord, whenever we're feeling that you've forsaken us, Lord, would you just remind us this is not true, that maybe our fellowship at that point in time is not in a good place and we've grieved you, but you haven't walked out on us. Your heart is just grieving. And so, Lord, help us, help me, Lord, to always avail myself of that open arm policy you have, Lord. Your arms are open wide. Saying, come back to me. Whatever it is, whatever's going on in our life, we can always do that. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that you are the source of that joy in our life. Lord, you are the source of that empowering of our life to be used by you to reach others, Lord. And to do it in a spirit of humility, not haughtiness, not arrogance, not as a know-it-all, but just somebody that humbly has tasted and seen that you are good and you are gracious. And Lord, we love you. We want others to know that love. So we pray for that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life